So, over the past few weeks, we've talked about being redeemed from the curse of the law, and hopefully everybody here is getting something out of that. I trust everybody here is enjoying the messages that they've heard over the past month or so.
Amen.
And today, well, we first heard about covenants, we heard about the law along with the curses, we heard about redemption, and last week we heard Jim and Sean talk about the new covenant. So, a lot of information being passed out over the past month, and just ask that you just have an open heart to receive and open ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit's leading you to.
Amen.
So, but today I'm going to be talking about the blessings that we receive once we make the choice to accept Jesus as our Savior. So, once we've surrendered ourselves to Him, we've been redeemed from the curse of these laws that we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, and we've been blessed beyond comprehension.
Amen.
So, if you would, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to start off just explaining what a blessing is. And a blessing is a thing that is conducive to happiness or to welfare. And we speak blessings over our lives. We speak blessings over the lives of other people. And these aren't just words that we speak. They're not just empty words that we just throw out there to make noise. These are words that change lives. They're words that bring deliverance to people. They're words that speak healing to people. And they bring peace to people. These are blessings of protection, blessings of prosperity, and blessings of health. And these are the same blessings that we are heirs to, being descendants of Abraham.
Amen.
And you might think, how can you get these blessings? But in order to receive them, it's actually quite simple. And if you look in Deuteronomy 28, the first two verses I'll be reading for there, that says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So, it simply says right there that we are to be obedient or hear the word of God and act upon it. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it?
Amen.
And if we do that, these blessings will come upon us. These blessings are the same blessings that were promised to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others.'" Verse 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." So all the families on earth will be blessed through you. When we go back to these verses, we'll see that the first part of it is a blessing. It was a command telling Abram to leave his homeland, leave his father, and to, as well as his father's family. And the reason for that was the people were involved in idolatry. And God knew, in order for Abraham to be trusting in God, he had to get him away from that environment. So, Abram was going to be traveling blindly, in a sense. As it says, "Go to the land that I will show you." So, by faith, he's headed somewhere, and he's trusting in the Lord to show him. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it talks about that. It says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance." So I got to ask, how many of us here would just pack up our things and just start going and have no idea which direction you're headed in? Could you imagine, you know, God speaks to you and tells you to go that way? When you get to the gas station, turn left and go a couple hundred miles and turn right. And, you know, that's Abraham had faith.
Amen.
Abram stepped out in faith, and faith is it's the theme of the Christian life. It's what pleases God. If we don't have faith, we don't have anything else. Faith is the principle or the foundation of the Word of God. So, go over to Genesis chapter 17. But God went on in verse 2, and he told Abram that he would make him into a great nation, for he would have many descendants. He would make him famous, or he would have a great reputation. And in Genesis chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. And he expands on what he said earlier in verse 12. And it says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So if you look back at these verses, you'll notice God, it said covenant three different times. So he's pretty adamant about getting his point across when it comes to a covenant. And as we heard in the beginning of this series, a covenant is a contract between two or more parties. That was the first week. But this covenant is important because everything that God promised Abraham is ours, and we can rest assured that God will not take back these promises that are our inheritance. Amen. The other thing that in these verses was God changed Abram's name from one who was high and lifted up to Abraham, or the father of many. So with this covenant, what God was really saying was, you're mine, and now I'm making you a father of many. Right before he lays out this covenant, he tells Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Amen. When we think there's no hope and we're at the end, God shows up in our lives in a big way, and every one of us here can attest to that. If I picked up a microphone and I started right there, every one of you could come up with some sort of testimony. I'm not going to do that today. But God is far bigger than any problem that we will ever face in our life.
Amen.
When you think the impossible can't be done, he'll show up and prove you otherwise as long as we just remain faithful. Amen. And it was the same way for Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was about 10 years younger than that. They never had any children, though God had promised them one. In Genesis 21, it says that Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. God is faithful to his promises.
Yes.
In Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God told him that he would be the father of many nations and that he would be exceedingly fruitful. In Genesis 22:17, "I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." Has anybody ever tried to count the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore? You find that it's impossible because he said these words because the sand and the stars are innumerable, and it's the same way with the blessings that he gives us. When God pours them out, they will be so great we'll lose count of all of them.
Amen.
"And your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies." Here he was speaking about the Israelites taking possession of the promised land, as it says in Joshua 21. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We are heirs to these blessings once we've made the decision to surrender our lives to Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, it's pretty straightforward. In verse 9, it says, "So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Not only are we Abraham's descendants, we are now heirs to the very same blessings that he received." And these blessings are threefold. They're spiritual, they're financial, and they're physical. And the spiritual blessing is to have peace or to have joy. The word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we should reflect this joy in our actions. We have to have the realization and the understanding that we are children of the risen King. And we've been seated in heavenly places right here, right now. Not when we get to heaven, but right now.
Amen. Amen.
And that's something that we should get excited about. That's something that we should reflect as we go through our daily walk.
Yes.
When we have a devoted relationship with God, we achieve true joy. This allows us to be able to look past the storms that we face in life. And when we embrace peace and joy in our lives, we're then able to walk with God and have his fellowship. And this is completely opposite of the curse of spiritual death, which is being separated from God. Spiritual death is the loss of God's favor, as well as the knowledge of and desire for God. If we were in this state, we would feel empty, we'd feel guilty, we would feel confused, and we would not only feel disconnected from God, but we would be disconnected from God. And this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam let the serpent in and Eve was deceived. They obeyed God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate the fruit and they were immediately aware of their guilt and their sin. They tried to hide from God, and what they were experiencing as a result of their disobedience was spiritual death. But this spiritual blessing that we receive from God through being an heir of Abraham is peace. And Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're in Galatians, turn on back to Romans chapter 8. We can have peace of God that transcends all understanding. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in unity with Christ. This says in Philippians 4:7. In Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Have you ever been around someone who is experiencing peace? It's almost contagious. If you see someone with it, you want it too, right? Or it's the opposite. If you see somebody who doesn't have it, you want to get away from them as quickly as you can, right?
Yeah.
Right. But the peace of God isn't passive. It's not passive. It's active. The peace of God affects the mind, it affects the will, and it affects our emotions. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And one definition of peace is a calm repose, eternal rest after death, free of strife or discord, harmony in a personal relationship, especially with God. So hopefully you're at Romans 8 right now, and we'll be starting in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In verse 5, Paul gives us an easy way to check ourselves to see if we are walking in the flesh or if we're walking in the Spirit. And that is to simply see where our minds are set. The mind is a strategic battlefield where the flesh and the Spirit fight. The King James Version of verse 6 says, carnally minded is death. When our minds are set on the things of the flesh or carnally minded, we bring death into our lives, but when we choose to walk in the Spirit, we will have life and we will have peace. And on down in verse 7, it says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The flesh battles against God because it doesn't want to be crucified. It doesn't want to be put under. It doesn't want to live out what we read in Galatians 5:24, which says, "And those who are Christ's have been crucified. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:4 says that he hath borne our griefs, that's the King James Version. The Hebrew word for born is nasa, and it means to lift. So when we read he has borne our griefs, we can be sure of the fact he has taken our sorrow and our torment and replaced them with peace. And John Calvin wrote this about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He said, "Let us remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that it is easy for him quickly to allay all our uneasy feelings. Thus, this title confirms us more and more in the faith of Christ and fortifies us against Satan and against hell itself." And in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is a deep and everlasting peace. Not to be confused with worldly peace, which is the absence of conflict. But this peace that we receive from God is a confident assurance in any circumstance. When we have Christ's peace, we have no need to fear the present or the future. In John 16:33, it says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We can have peace today knowing that not only is this verse true, but of the understanding that Jesus overcame the world, he is still overcoming the world, and he will always be in an overcoming position over the world.
Amen.
And when Jesus spoke these words from John 16:33, Judas was meeting with Jesus's enemies to plot his arrest. And even though he offered his disciples peace, he knew before the very next day was over, he would be arrested, forsaken, rejected, mocked, humiliated, and executed. And though we might think the disciples should have comforted him, Jesus had peace, and he had so much of it, he was giving it away to others. And he didn't promise peace. He offered it, and yet there are people today who have given their lives to Christ, but yet they still choose to deny themselves this very thing of peace. We gain the peace that Jesus offered by finding it in him, and we won't find peace anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ. And as Colossians 3:15 says, we have an obligation to abide, for it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Our hearts are the center of conflict because it's there that our feelings and our desires clash. Our fears, our hopes, our distrust, our trust, our jealousy, and our love. And there's only one way we can deal with these constant conflicts and live as God wants us to. We have to make a choice to either trust in God's promises, letting His peace rule, or rely on ourselves and reject the peace that He offers. And if you rely on yourself, I can guarantee you, you're going to fail. The next promise or blessing that God promised Abraham that is ours is prosperity. And turn back to Genesis chapter 13. Abram was very wealthy. And in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 13, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And livestock in that day was a huge commodity. It was used for food, clothing, tent making. It was used for sacrifices. And if the animals weren't used for these purposes, then they were often traded for other goods and services. And if you stay in chapter 13, and you go a couple more verses down, you'll see that Lot, who was a descendant of Abraham, also had great abundance. And it's in verses 5 and 6. And it says, but Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to nourish and support them so they could dwell together, for their possessions were too great for them to live together. So, if you look at that verse, or those verses, and you'll see what it says, that their possessions were too great for them to live together.
Right.
They had so much stuff they couldn't all contain it in a couple pieces of land, so they had to separate their where they lived, that is. And King Solomon was wealthy as well. And I was reading about this, I thought, this is interesting. Every year he would receive over 25 tons of gold. I think 25 tons of gold, like, what's this thing worth? but he had about 500 shields that were made of gold, and his throne was made of gold as well. If you've got 25 tons of gold, why wouldn't you? Right? But he was richer than any other king in the world, and the kings of other nations would consult him so they could hear the wisdom that God had spoken to him. For year after year, these other kings would come to him with gifts of silver, gold, weapons, mules, spices, and horses. So they were bringing him horses, and he already had 12,000 of them. So did he really need any more? But, you know, you think about 12,000 horses, man, that's a lot of hay. Right?
Amen.
Yeah, sure. But Job, he was another man of great wealth, and even though the devil got a hold of him and ran him over, he remained obedient, and God blessed him with more than twice of what Satan had taken from him.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
You turn over to Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Somebody wanted to argue about that with me a couple weeks ago. But, whatever. But the truth is, God didn't create mankind for us to live in poverty.
Amen.
Right.
Poverty is being extremely poor, and when you're in this state, you're dependent upon someone or something, and your focus is no longer on God. Tithing, as it says in Deuteronomy 14:23, the Living Bible says that tithing is to teach us to put God first. And tithing is a part of the covenant between us and God. As it says in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to to receive it. And just like Abram and Lot, they had more than they can handle. God's going to pour it out on us as well.
Amen.
When God says we rob him, he's saying that we are denying him the opportunity to pour out great blessings upon us. Though, keep in mind, we should never tithe in order to get something in return.
That's right.
We should tithe as an act of obedience. When we trust him or test him, as the verse says, with our tithe, God promises blessings so big there won't be room enough to hold it all.
Amen.
And tithing was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 with Abram's obedience to it. He paid his tithes to King Melchizedek, and as a result, the king blessed him. But King Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which we know that as Jerusalem today. He was the first priest of the Most High God. And Abram defeated Chedorlaomer, or I have a hard time saying that word, but it's King Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, who was a force and formidable king that took Abram's nephew Lot captive. Well, once Abram was made aware of this, he retaliated and defeated the king and rescued Lot. So as a show of appreciation and friendship, King Melchizedek gave some bread and wine to Abram and his men, and he bestowed a blessing on Abram in the name of El Elyon, or the God Most High. So as an act of generosity, Abram gave a tithe to the king of all the spoils that they gathered in the battle. The point is, everything that we have comes from the Lord. And if it weren't for him, we wouldn't have anything.
Amen.
Therefore, it is our responsibility through obedience to tithe to God faithfully. In Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, I'll be reading out of the Living Bible. But it says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. But if he plants the good things of the Spirit, he will reap the everlasting life that the Holy Spirit gives him. Verse 9, and let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. So here's Paul saying that we'll reap what we sow. If we reap sparingly, we'll reap the same. However, if we sow bountifully, we will reap a harvest of blessing as long as we remain faithful and don't give up. And turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because I want to point some things out over this next point I want to make that for some reason, there are Christian people and Christian ministries out there that don't believe in the blessings of prosperity. And I'm not sure why that is, but I do know that every word of the Bible is true.
Amen.
In Deuteronomy 8, verses 16 through 18, it says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end? Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It's kind of straightforward, isn't it? And God doesn't want his people to live in poverty. In the Good News translation of Philippians 4, verse 19 says, and with all his abundant wealth through Christ Jesus, my God will supply all your needs. If you look that over and notice, it doesn't say he did supply. It says he will supply all your needs. And that's yours. That's all of you, me, Everybody else is a believer in Christ. He'll supply all your needs. All, like Sean said last week, all in China's all, right? All is the whole amount, quantity, as much as possible. God will supply all of our needs, whether they're spiritual or material or physical. But we can trust in the fact that God's word will never return void, but it will accomplish for what he pleases, and it will prosper in the things for which he sent it. That's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. God will also supply our physical needs, and we are a blessed people. As it says in Psalm 144, verse 15, how blessed and favored are the people in such circumstance. How blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored are the people whose God is the Lord. If you just look around the room, everybody sitting in here, none of us are living in the street. We're all well proportioned. We woke up this morning and we were able to make it here without any incident. The truth is, we're all blessed beyond measure.
Amen. Amen.
And when we think about the words beyond measure, just you read that in scripture, but you see it, you think about it, that's unmeasurable, it's unimaginable. And I remember a time not too long ago when we were over our heads in debt. And I was working 70 plus hours a week, maybe more. Julie was working over 40. But we paid our tithes and we remained vigilant. And before we knew it, the debt was paid. And now we're in such a much better place financially.
Amen.
But that right there is a testimony to God's blessings.
Yes.
Yes.
How about the grocery store? Has anybody been there lately to see how much the prices have increased? I was thinking about that a few weeks ago when we went, and I saw the total price come up on a screen, and I thought, man, look at all the stuff that we got, though. And I thought, how blessed are we? But did we really ever look at it like that, or did we just pick our bags up off the counter and walk away and complain about how much everything cost? Something to think about. God's taking care of us.
Amen. Amen.
When we trust in his provision for our lives, it opens up doors for us to walk through, and it shows us things that we could have never imagined on our own. Genesis 15:5, God told Abram to go outside and count the stars. And I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. There were too many to count, and that's how God wants to bless us. But as we understand these blessings are ours, we want to be careful that we don't allow the enemy to rob us of these blessings. As we get closer to God, the devil's going to ramp up his attacks on us. And Ephesians 4:27 says, not to give the devil a foothold. But if we expose ourselves to things such as negative thoughts, past lifestyles, unforgiveness, then we're giving him a pass to steal our joy, to steal our peace, and to steal the blessings that we're entitled to. We are to renew our minds, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2. So, blessings of peace, blessings of prosperity, third blessing, or the third curse that was inflicted upon the people was sickness. And if you're already in Deuteronomy, hopefully, you're in 28, turn over to chapter 28, verse 61. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it spells out several different sicknesses throughout the whole chapter. And it isn't conclusive, because in verse 61 it says that every sickness and plague that is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. So if you don't read it in there, it doesn't matter. So sickness enslaves people to the disease. People who are sick have to be cared for, whether they care for themselves or whether they have to be cared for somebody else. And many of these diseases require multiple trips to the doctor. And some of these diseases require specialized care, which might even require a drive or a trip, take you several hours to get there. And if you drive several hours to get there and go to the appointment, well, that's going to cost you a hotel, and then you got to eat. So it's going to cost you more money than you may or may not have. But it also means you got to go to the pharmacy to pick up prescriptions. And you got to wait in these long lines, and, you know, the pharmacy has to go through their process that they go through, so it takes time. And if you've ever experienced someone who's had a terminal illness, it takes an emotional toll on the family as they sit by and watch their family member deteriorate. Amen. All of these things are of the devil in order to take our focus away from God. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He started this through deception when he told Eve that she could eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he doesn't have to do anything different because it still works today. Once we allow ourselves to get away from God and focus on the things that are meant to distract us, we open up doors that we can't close fast enough. We talked about that a little bit downstairs. Some people with some beliefs that they've gotten into that they've opened up doors that they probably look back right now and wish they never opened. But Abraham was blessed with a long life. And don't you know that you have to be blessed by God if you're going to live to be 175 years old? So, God wants to walk with us. He desires for us to prosper, and he promises healing and protection over our lives. Defeat, failure, shortcomings, sickness, disease, and all that's worse belong to Adam's race because of the fall. But the good news is we're no longer a part of Adam's race. We have been redeemed, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have been reconciled and given the assurance that all of his promises are yes and amen. Amen. And God blessed Abraham with protection from our enemies. Our number one enemy that we deal with in our lives is the devil, as it says in John 10:10. I just read part of this. I'll read the whole thing now. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what the devil loves to do. He gets into our head and he speaks words of defeat to us, telling us that we're sick and that's the way we're going to live out our days. And if people continually hear that, these words of negativity, it will eventually kill them, starting spiritually and then physically. But that's not what Jesus came for. He came so that we would have a new life. He came so that we would have an abundant life. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, so we have to remind ourselves of what the word says. In Matthew 8:17, if you would turn there, please. Matthew 8:17 is a quote from Isaiah 53. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus went to the cross and fulfilled the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our sin, our shame, our disease, and anything else that we could possibly face in life, and bore it all upon his body on the cross. God didn't send his son to die on the cross for us to walk around sick or defeated. God gave Jesus the name which is above every name to include sickness. And in Psalm 91, we'll see that God has given us a promise in his word to protect us from sickness. And in verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. We make God our refuge and habitation. We do this by fully trusting in and confiding in Him, believing every word is true. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the Passion Translation says this: "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the core of your being." And this verse starts off with two words: listen carefully. Tells us to pay attention. I've got something to tell you.
Amen.
It's telling us to meditate or to replace any sort of negative thinking with the Word of God and let these words transform our lives. And when we do this, we retreat into His presence and allow ourselves to be still and know that He is God. When we dwell in the presence of God, we become more aware of His goodness, His power, and of His unending love for us. He is the same God that healed and protected at the beginning of time, and He will continue to heal and protect us until the end of time.
Amen.
God has always been a refuge for His people, and His faithfulness will never end. In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, it says, "Behold, in the restored Jerusalem, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace, prosperity, security, stability, and truth." It's Jeremiah 33, 6, the Amplified Version. And I want to stop there for a minute and reiterate what Pastor Will said at the beginning about next week. Is I'm going to have a message on healing, and I would encourage all of you to be here, bring somebody with you, let everybody know about it, because I believe that it's going to be a life-changing message.
Amen.
So if you got something on your schedule, that cancel it. Come in, you know, make your way here.
Yes.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the Amplified Version, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, and that you are not your own property? You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then, honor and glorify God with your body." We have to always remember that our bodies belong to the Lord. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, and once we make the choice to accept Jesus into our hearts, we then receive the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for us to receive these blessings. Galatians 3, verse 14 says that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, He spoke these words from John 14 to His disciples. John 14, verses 15 through 18, He said, "If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive and take to its heart because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, bereaved, and helpless. I will come back to you." So in these verses, He was telling His disciples, as well as us, that the Holy Spirit would be with them as well as with us forever. Jesus didn't leave us as helpless people when He went to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to teach us all things and to bring remembrance to the Word of God. The word "another" is of the same kind, one besides me and in addition to me, or one just like me. What Jesus was saying was this: He will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. How many times, or how many of us, once we get caught up in the things of life, we have a hard time remembering what the Word says because we allow ourselves to get so focused on our circumstances that God seems so distant at the time. But the reality is, in the midst of our conflict, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the devil's scheming before we ever possibly could. And he knows exactly what we need in order to correct the problem. William Barclay had to say this about the Holy Spirit. And he says, "The kind of comfort and consolation in distress which keeps a man on his feet, when left to himself, he would collapse. It is the comfort which enables a man or woman to pass the breaking point and not break. One who is called in to help in a situation which a man by himself cannot cope, he exhorts to men to high deeds and noble thoughts." And Jesus goes on in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, where he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, full and complete truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future. He will glorify and honor me because the Holy Spirit, will take from what is mine and will disclose it to you." And you notice throughout all this, all of his mentioning of the Holy Spirit, he was referring to him as a person, not some sort of it or not some sort of thing. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is God, and he says that he will guide us in all truth. The truth of the Word of God, the blessings of God that were promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis are ours, and they are our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been given the victory over the law of sin and death, and for that alone, he is worthy of our praise. I thought that would have got a little bit more slightly. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
We have been given the victory over the law of sin and death, for he alone is worthy of our praise. God is faithful. He's always been faithful, and he never changes.
Amen.
He is not a God that he should lie. If he promised these blessings to us then, we can stand on it. And we can know that all of his promises are yes and amen.
Yes.
If it seems as if something in your life is different when it comes to God, then you're the one that's changed somehow. It isn't God. God never changes. God promised an inheritance to his people, and it's ours for the taking. So as we begin to close, I just wanted to talk about this song that we sang a few weeks ago. And when I looked at the screen, when the words of the chorus came up, they really stood out to me. But the song is called, "God, You're So Good." And the words of the chorus says, "I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name, highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name." It kind of summed it up right there, didn't it?
Yes.
We are blessed beyond comprehension. When we look around and see how unfortunate other people are in the world, we can look at our own lives and thank God for the fact we've been redeemed from the curse of the law.
Amen.
We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are set apart. We are a royal priesthood.
Amen.
But think about it. Why would God send his Son to go through everything he went through on the earth, to die on the cross a brutal and agonizing death, just so we could live more miserable lives full of lack, full of emptiness, and full of sickness? If Jesus went through all that for nothing, then it was done in vain, or it was useless. But what he did wasn't useless. What he did changed the course of the world and the destiny of mankind. What he did was he saved the world from going to hell. He saved me nearly 25 years ago And he can save you today. If you don't know him as your Savior, it's as simple as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that God raised him from the dead 3 days later.
Yes.
So as we close this service today, I just ask that if there's anybody here that needs prayer, I just ask you just come forward and let us pray for you today. And receive what God has in store for you.